Name of our all-loving God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. Today is one of the two Sundays in the church year that we get to wear rose vestments. Both today, Gaudete Sunday, and the fourth Sunday in Lent, Lateri Sunday, are Sundays of celebration or respite in an otherwise serious season. Thank you to Courtney Austin, who made this set some years ago. While we call today Gaudete Sunday, Gaudete, the Latin word for rejoice, there isn't a whole lot of rejoicing in today's gospel. It's actually kind of sad. It's a far cry from the text we had last week about John the Baptist. Last week, John the Baptist appeared on the scene as a hellfire and brimstone preacher who predicted that the Messiah was coming with axe in hand to cut down the rotten wood of Israel. He was railing and calling everyone to repentance. In his view, everyone needed to shape up and confess their sins and get ready for the Messiah's coming. Last week, John was filled with certainty. Today, much less so. Today, he's full of questions, even doubting his mission. John is rotting in prison. He's been doomed for condemning the adulterous and incestuous relationship of the king. And now he's wondering if his life has been in vain. He thought he was preparing the way for the Messiah. He thought the Messiah would overturn the Roman occupiers, establish God's reign, and would be a reign of peace and justice and equity for all. John preached with images of God who meted out vengeance and reward. He anticipated a savior who would come literally with axe in hand, ready to incinerate the useless and call out the unrighteous as chaff. John preached as though he were expecting God's wrath to come down at any minute. The Messiah that he was thinking of was supposed to bring fairness and justice and order to human institutions, and he was going to finish the work that John had started in the desert. John, who had sacrificed his life, and you know how he lived on such a weird diet, but he lived boldly in the wilderness by himself and ate bugs and honey and yuck. And so when he sees Jesus, Jesus was not what he expected. Jesus calls John to open up to the God who heals, who teaches to transform, and who desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they should repent and live. The God who shows mercy and love and compassion to all. In short, the gospel invites us to open our eyes and our ears to the handprints of God in the hidden and non-traditional and unpopular amid our own anguish and disappointments and doubts. To be fair to John, his loss of confidence really shouldn't surprise us. He is, after all, in prison, and what he predicted and longed for just hasn't arrived. For when John announced the coming of God's kingdom and proclaimed Jesus as God's anointed one, he expected the world to change immediately. Now, sometime later, things look, unfortunately, all the same. The world is still upside down in his image, and he's at best concerned, and probably a whole lot more, really disappointed. Seeing John the Baptist share his doubts can reassure and remind us that doubt is not the opposite of faith. and that those who believe that the Christian life is one seamless march forward from one success to another, or even from less faith to more, just haven't been paying attention. Richard Rohr reminds us, certainty and absoluteness are the antithesis of faith. So to answer John, Jesus replies, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. In other words, John, don't be scandalized. Be open to the God of the blooming desert, the God who awakens life's buried or dormant potential. This image of God guided Jesus' own ministry. Jesus never took credit for healing people. He told them it was their faith, their openness and trust of God that made them whole. Jesus gave evidence from his works rather than his words. Jesus knew then and knows now that the world is not going to be swayed by right words. What counts is sacrificial love. What counts is that people are forgiven and restored. It was not what John was looking for. We, like John, have expectations of God and have experienced being disappointed by God, sometimes more often than others. Many of us believe God to be invincible and powerful and expect that God would use God's divine powers to heal the sick and end COVID and solve world poverty and hunger and wipe out injustice and racism and stop wars and then reward us for our faithfulness with material or spiritual blessings. Like John the Baptist, we wish Jesus, our Savior, would not act in finite, ordinary human ways, but be more like Captain America or Superwoman or any of those Marvel sheroes or heroes. The Savior we get is not necessarily the Savior we want. In spite of seeing John's disappointment, I think we are all still waiting. At least I am. I still want Jesus to fix the world, to heal racism and income inequality and all the other unhappinesses, and when he has some leftover time, fix the brokenness and hurt in my own life. And Jesus seems to be saying that you need to notice, Louise, where I am working, in small and big ways, and open your eyes to the goodness and hopefulness around you. Never forget that you are loved. Look and see how many refugee families are being settled in Connecticut, and get involved with IRIS. Check out and get on board with the work of person to person collecting diapers for families who need them in our community. Notice how Jose Andres and World Central Kitchen are feeding thousands of people in Ukraine and Haiti and other world-ravaged places, and give them your money to continue their work. Look at how many of our brothers and sisters here at St. Paul's are seeking to learn and engage around issues of racism in our midst through the Race and Social Justice Coalition and the Sacred Ground Circles, and join them. Recognize that Congress has passed an assault weapons ban and the Senate needs to be pressured now to pass it soon. Urge them to do so. And remember, Louise, all those persons who have comforted and supported you in these past months in your own grief, and do the same for others. The blind received their sight, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Today, December 2022, we only need eyes to see.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay, excellent. Good morning. My name is Maggie Gomez. I've been asked to talk about my experience with Sacred Ground here at St. Paul's. My husband Felix and I have been attending St. Paul's for almost 16 years now. Our two children, Lucas and Liliana, were baptized here and have been raised in this parish as well. I've enjoyed listening to all that my fellow parishioners have had to say about Sacred Ground over the past few weeks. When I first heard about Sacred Ground, I was incredibly intrigued. As a white woman who grew up never knowing any person of color, all through grade school, middle school, high school, and even college, I wanted to learn and know more about our history with other races and cultures. As a wife in an interracial marriage and the mother of two biracial children, I was even more intrigued. I went to the informational session given by Marva Cummings and Ann Watkins, and I was hooked. This is why I love St. Paul's, for this very reason, because we do things like this. As excited as I was, practicality quickly snuck in. I work full-time. I tutor students privately in the evenings. I have two teenagers that seem to be going in opposite directions at all times. I'm on the vestry here. The list went on and on. Why this was not going to work. I did not have time to do this. When was I going to have time to read books, watch videos, and attend meetings? So I thought about it, and after a while, I simply said to myself what I tell my own children. If it's important enough, you will make the time. I am part of the Tuesday night circle that meets in person every other week and is breaking up the curriculum over the course of a whole academic year. The readings and videos that we watch are thought-provoking, enlightening, fascinating, and yes, a bit uncomfortable. In our diverse circle, we share personal stories of reflection and perspective that only deepens the impact that this course has had on me. Someone recently asked me, doesn't it just make white people feel guilty about everything that has happened in the past? And the answer is no. Am I appalled by some of what I have learned? Yes, definitely, certainly. But what I take away is a real understanding of our part in our history and the relationship with other cultures and races, an understanding and perspective that I do not think I would have been able to achieve otherwise. Without this, I believe I would be unable to truly understand the world that I walk around in every day. The world that my children and my husband have to navigate, their world looking very different than mine sometimes. I'm a high school math teacher. On the wall behind my desk in my classroom, there is a sign, and it simply says, "What's the best that could happen?" When my students are worrying about their grades or college acceptances, or when they're not too sure how they're going to do on their upcoming calculus test, I simply point to the sign and say, "What's the best that could happen?" So if you're intrigued by what you hear about Sacred Ground, if you're interested but not quite certain that you're ready to embark on this endeavor, I simply ask of you, what's the best that could happen? You might just be amazed. Thank you.